Okay, this is the Sunday for our deacons meeting. Get the words out here in a minute, which will follow this Bible class. Also, there will be no class, listen carefully, very carefully, as if your salvation depended on it. There will be no class Tuesday and Wednesday of Thanksgiving week. That would be the week after this one. There will be class on Sundays. Sundays, the one before and the one after. Can't make it much clearer. Okay. But if you're out of fellowship, you probably won't even get that. Just kidding. Also, we're going to, on the bulletin board, we want to update our caller list, known as the snow list, because if we should happen to have a class cancellation, you will be called one way or another, either through a text or through an actual phone call or both. You'll be called and told that there's no class this evening. Let's say we have a big weather event and we have to cancel. So, or I'm under the sentence of death or something, you know. we will have a so you can be updated on this. There's a few new faces around here, and I know things change. People's numbers change and so forth. So please go to the bulletin board, see if your data is current and up to date. Yes?
On anybody that's new that hasn't submitted their cell phone number to John Ritchie, please do so if they are not on the texting list so that we can get that taken care of too.
Okay. And he's the fellow sitting back there right by the door. And if you don't know who he is, we'll introduce you. He's on this row. He's the last seat on that row. He's our bodyguard. Okay, we could have picked Greg Neese, but we didn't. The way things are going in this world, we're going to have a couple commandos standing out at each side of the building with M16s. But it's a bad impression, you know, in the neighborhood. Can't win for losing. So I guess we'll just have to go back to what we always do, trust God. Okay, back to where we're at. Let's be sure we're in fellowship. verses 7 and 8 here. Paul is drawing the Philippians' attention to himself and to his new outlook. And obviously, they're, as believers, they're to adopt the same mindset with regard to life. And that has to do with human accomplishments in the cosmos that are basically unrelated to pursuing NPR, Bible doctrine, the truth. And therefore, the attitude needs to be what Paul had with regard to his, quote, illustrious past. He uses financial or commercial terms here in the gain and loss column. So in the gain column at one time, and again, we have to look at this from the standpoint of what was impressive within his cultural niche situation, things that were handed to him by birth, and things that were the result of his drive and his accomplishments within Judaism as a Pharisee, doesn't appeal to any of us. That's fine. That's irrelevant. It was a celebrity thing in a way, in his case, it was all about doing this to gain the approbation of God, which is true with religious people who don't know the truth. They're out trying to accomplish something, and they don't have the information that they need to do it properly. Anyway, but whatever things were gained to me, and that's a past tense, were, those things I have considered as loss for the sake of Christ. The definitive verb in this is the verb consider, mixed in with these commercial terms, in the commercial, financial type pursuit. So making a rather just a straightforward statement in verse 7, he says, I have taken all of these out of the gain column and put them over in the loss column. I put them all. Because none of these things contributed or made any contribution to following Christ and the gain that is there. That gain is the column I'm interested in. Now, some people don't have any kind of illustrious stuff in their past. They have a past. They did this, they did that. But for those who, Paul is one of these achievers, high achievers, did it early in his career, was skyrocketing and advancing beyond all the others around him. He says this. He knew he was moving ahead of all these people in his chosen field, to each his own, in his chosen field. And he has put all this in the loss column. Paul never went around talking about how great a Pharisee he was. This is against the backdrop of these Pharisees who are wearing it on their shoulders. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a student of the law. Yeah, we didn't have Christ right, but you Gentiles need to blah, blah, blah ad nauseum. Seeking to upset their faith and get them back into this bondage of working for your salvation. How kind of sick is that? You believe in Christ, but you got to continue to work for salvation. And so all a person's life, thank God we're delivered from that. All a person's life would be about, am I saved yet? Have I done enough? How many religions are like that? That people have this cloud over them all the time. They can't say emphatically, I've got it made. Because I believe this junk that you've got to, you can't do this and you got to do this. Salvation by works. I actually fall right back into the salvation by works syndrome. So the Pharisees, the converted Pharisees that were coming on to the Philippians, these people were promoting salvation by works. They had lived their lives under it, broke from it, and went back to it. And to sell it, they said, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. There's a lot of people, if they'll say, yeah, I believe Jesus is the Savior, is the Messiah, people drop their complete guard. Oh, that must be okay. They must be just fine. They're Christians. They aren't. Necessarily, unless they are pursuing sound doctrine. See, doctrine gives you ability to have discernment and draw a circle around this nonsense. Or you're sucked in by personalities, persuasive ones, attractive ones. They show concern. They don't come to you with this gospel. You know, and other writers say, this is what you do. You don't even say, God bless you. You don't put your blessing of God upon somebody who is coming to you and knocking on your door, so to speak, at having this stuff. Well, God bless you. Because they're going to say, God bless you. Don't say it. You sin if you do. How can God bless someone who's going door to door with false doctrine, peddling this stuff, or accost you somewhere, or wherever you run into it? Because I know the outside religious types, oh, they treat you nice, and oh, hi, Brother Jack, and oh, pal, you're a pastor, and blah, and on the phone, when I'm dumb enough to answer it, and I get caught in one of these things. Oh, we got this ministry. I said, this is what we do. Oh, that's so great. Oh, man, how phony can you be? It's so great, huh? But it's not for you. It makes no sense. So, they don't come to you. And I don't mean everybody's going to have to agree on every little thing. I mean, you have to be, but you have to understand there are things where you just definitely have to draw the line. With strangers, with friends, with whoever it is. They're off into this, they're off into it. Now you figure it out before God how you deal with it. Now, he moves to verse 8 and he takes it, he ups the volume considerably. More than that. It's like, okay, let me restate this. Let me restate this so you will understand clearly what I mean here. And I consider all things to be loss. Now that's simply a repeat of the above, and it's similar to the above. That's not the 8a is not dramatically different. The thing that is expanded on is where he has simply for the sake of Christ. He has here, I consider all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value. And that is one verb which hoop ereko, it means to be of more value than, be better than, surpass. We're into, I mean, people are, is there anything there into that? This product, this is better. This is far better. If the person is truly knowledgeable, and here are the reasons why this is a better product. Better in every way. It surpasses that. And in this case, he's saying, over against what I achieved through birth and through effort, the surpassing value of the knowledge. See, knowing is surpassing value, it's a genitive, of the gnosis, of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's what I've got now in my gain column. I'm building a gain column. Just as before, I had this column and I was building my deal up, my persona. In my chosen realm, to each his own, as I've said, in my chosen realm, which happened to be religion, and Paul was not simply a theologian, armchair theologian, he was a doer. He could articulate it, because he had learned the oral law taught by the Pharisee code, the strictest code within Judaism. It's supposed to be, we're the no-nonsense. We're not the liberals. We're not the ones that cut corners. We go strict on this. And we know what that meant because we've run into them in the life of Christ, how they had distorted this thing and made the law onerous. They could take anything like the Sabbath and make it, oh, the Sabbath is coming. Oh, this is going to be fun. To the person who, you know, because they put all this, threw all this stuff in on there. They weren't happy with just what the text says. They got to add all regulations and rules, and they were constantly churning this junk out. This evolved over time. It didn't happen overnight. This whole code, Paul was, as Saul, Paul, he knew this inside and out. And his big claim to fame in his gain list before his conversion was, I'll show you how serious I am. I'm going to bring down all of those Jewish Christians that have bought into this nonsense about this Jesus of Nazareth stuff. I'm going to end it. There are so many ironic things in the plan of God, isn't there? He becomes the chief defender and articulator of the faith on the earth. That guy. So he even said this as to zeal. You want to know as to zeal? See, zeal is different from just, oh, I go to Bible class, I learn doctrine, I hear what Jack says, blah, 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 blah. But you have any zeal for it. And I don't mean loose cannon, weirdo stuff, okay? Got enough of that in Christianity. But a real zeal for the truth, a drive. And therefore, in fellowship, you accomplish what God puts in front of you. And you go through and you deal with things for what God... So he had zeal. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church of Christ. That's what I did. That stuff's all loss. It goes to the loss column. I got a new column for gain. This gain column, I'm working on it constantly. There's steps involved here. It isn't just get saved and get appointed to be an apostle. See, that's something that was given to him that he couldn't have accomplished on his own. You didn't go out and apply to be an apostle. There's a vacancy for apostle. We'd like to get a replacement. And there are the qualifications. You've got to you had to have been on earth when Jesus was. You had to have seen him. You had to sit under his ministry. You had to be there when he was in that state and blah, blah, blah. And be an eyewitness of his post-resurrection appearance. We have a list of things. They tried that in the early chapter of Acts, and they put up two decent fellows. They weren't bad guys or idiots. It's just not the one God wanted. Peter's a leader of it too. We need to put, God wants 12. We've got to get the 12. And it all sounds good. If you look at it on the surface, you read the chapter, yeah, they're just really trying to do the right thing. There's a little problem here. Let God reveal this. You know, it's one of those, energy of the flesh, we've got to put the 12th in there. Judas bit the dust, we've got to put number 12 in. Paul's number 12. He's the last guy you ever thought would be number 12. You knew he was out there. You knew he was a maniac. You were going to stay far away from him. He put fear in the hearts of Jewish Christians. Saul came to town. He's got papers. And he's got soldiers with him. He don't enforce this thing. Drag these people right out of their homes. He was doing that to Christians. So he had zeal. He was driven. That all goes in the lost column. That one would be obvious to go in the lost column. But all this other stuff. And that's the point I'm trying to make. So much for Christian celebrities, because they come to the church and they're believers and they did something in the cosmos that people are impressed with. I see it on marquees sometimes. We've got so-and-so coming to speak. He's an all-pro with the Green Bay Packers. Yeah, he's going to come and talk in our church. Oh, can't wait. Another dud. What? Who cares? I don't think he considered that all loss to win Christ. Do you? No, it's something, it's gain. It's over in the gain column. Over here in the gain column. The reason I said that team and that, because it was up here at this Sunday church years ago. So what did that amount to? Nothing. And as I said, I was in a church where the military was featured. If you're the military. Oh, me and a friend used to have jokes about it a little bit as we were coming out. Because they'd have a big deal on the 4th of July and they'd fly jets over the church and people all in uniform and everything have a military communion and on and on and on. My friend was in the National Guard. He said, well, maybe I could get one of their little trucks and drive around the church a couple times. Putting that stuff down because you have rank, because you're airborne ranger. Yeah. I sat there. I saw that. I saw through that. Why not get people from any other walk? Well, because it's divine establishment. Okay, fine. But, you know, they had athletes too. Weightlifter in the Olympics. So you could deadlift for however much. And did it up in front of us. Because we're going to beat those damn Russians. Because all Russians are evil. You know, that was the time that Russian had that heavyweight guy that was, you know, could squat 500. I don't know, it was a ridiculous amount of weight. You know, and they made him a celebrity. During the communist era, they made him a celebrity and everything. You know, so this is the kind of thing. You're going to pick your celebrities, pick winners. Pick the best ones out there. But don't pick them. God isn't into celebrities. Cosmos celebrities. He's into royal family and positive volition celebrities. Who in some cases wouldn't get any credence in a local church around here that's into this celebrity stuff. But they're mentioned in Hebrews 11. And that's the crowd I want to be a part of. I want to stand shoulder to shoulder, eyeball to eyeball, and not be able to say, well, I didn't, I was a washout. I was a flop. I didn't fully gain Christ. I got part of the way there. But I didn't get all the way. It is a lifetime operation to win Christ. And that's the second part of the... He says, for whom, really through whom, referring to Christ, I have suffered the loss of all things. When Paul jumped ship and went with Christianity, this fledging small group of people that were starting to make waves in the Roman Empire, they were called the Way. These people say they're the only way to heaven. That's what they're preaching. And they're preaching a crucified Jew and blah, blah, blah. No, if you want to cast it in real bad light. The Romans crucified him and they're out here worshiping him. Yeah, don't fill in with the rest of the information. God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. Yeah, we forgot about that, huh? But anyway, Paul jumped ship, went over with the Christian thing. So that meant that this whole celebrity thing he had with his peers and people who admired that sort of thing, that just went flat. That just dead in the water. None. So, through whom I've suffered the loss of all things. Now this is a big list. This is also in the loss of column. We've got another loss column. We got the loss column of the things that he has renounced as useless. Worse than useless. All these things he's renounced. Now, he said, I've suffered the loss of all things. Well, he's still a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin and all that. He didn't lose that. But it isn't of any importance anymore because in Christ, neither Jew nor Greek, neither this or that matters. Doesn't matter whether you're from a civilized civilization or you're a barbarian. You're in Christ or a slave or anything up there. You're in Christ. That's the new entity. And I've suffered the loss of all things. Now along the way, in phase two, there's still things that are subject to, you have to throw in the loss column. Not things where you're out here doing cosmic, but things that might, because of circumstances, be an interference in your Christian life. And you've got to set them aside. Deny yourself. All of you sitting out here, you're going to make it big time. You're going to have to deny yourself. Because there are things that just absolutely are incompatible with gaining Christ, winning Christ. And as he will come out and develop in the verses that follow, we'll get to this week, he's going to tell you about what is involved. So, for through whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now, Paul isn't saying I never had anything and I don't have a thing. He just said, I've suffered the loss of all things. And he's prepared to suffer the loss of anything that, say, might be incompatible with what he's supposed to be doing. And count them but excrement, so that I may win Christ. I may win Christ is important because it is a subjunctive which indicates potential. And anyone reading this as a believer would say, well, hasn't he won Christ? Isn't he a believer? Yes, but there's more to winning Christ in the fullest sense of the word than simply becoming a believer. There has to be. Since salvation is instantaneous and 100% at that point. All right. All right, point 12. The previous things of his pre-salvation life were things he placed his fleshly confidence in for time and eternity. He leaned on these things. In verse 8, Paul is exploiting the assertion of verse 7, suggesting that, don't think that I regret my decision. I'm not looking back. I don't regret it. I don't regret dropping all that behind. His life was turned upside down on that Damascus road, and up there in Damascus, he was turned completely upside down, and everything changed. The whole thing changed for him. He goes to Damascus with this military force. You know how he left the city? In a basket over a wall so they wouldn't kill him. That's quite a change. You come in to the city, big guy, you know, going to do all this, and you leave fleeing for your life. Well, that sends a keynote for the rest of your life. Doesn't sound very attractive, does it? Because the minute he got his salvation, he got baptized, he hit the ground. And he was preaching Christ. He's like the same Pharisee, but now we're in a different mode. I'm not stopping. He started right away. Well, he needed some training. So after he left Damascus under the cover of darkness in a basket lowered by ropes down the city wall, he went down to Mount Sinai where he was instructed for an extended period of time. And then he came back. He had a lot of things he had to get set right in his head. I mean, preaching Christ is fine, but there's a whole bunch of other stuff because he's going to be the big defender of the faith in the face of all kinds of people. But he better have his ducks in a row. So he got his 3 years being taught the equivalent of what the disciples got over their 3 years with Jesus, so to speak. Anyway, moving on here. Uh, 14, even at the present moment, he continues to regard every one of these advantages as meaningless, useless. They're all in the loss column. 15, we would be hard-pressed to find a more deep-seated resolution and mindset. 16, here and in verse 7, Paul places these old advantages in the loss column, repeating the noun, zema, loss, a commercial term. 17, in verse 7a, Paul says that the things that were gain became a liability to me, so he counted them as loss on account of Christ. 18, his relationship to Christ rendered the past null and void. Couldn't salvage anything from it. 19, here in verse 8, he expands upon for the sake of Christ with, in view of the surpassing value of knowing, actually, better translation, in view of the surpassing value of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Both phrases are introduced by a preposition dia, on account of. 20, the participle surpassing value, dia with the present active indicative, something of greater value, places something over against the old advantages. This is so far surpasses that, it's not funny. I mean, there are things, the things that bring status to somebody and somebody's approbation. I got the approbation of my culture. Now I'm after the approbation of Christ. I want his full approbation. Job well done. Good and faithful servant. Whoever that is, you are faithful in a few things. I'm going to put you over a lot of things. This is the big promotion shot that'll come to a believer who just hangs in there, doesn't have some big ministry, just does what they're supposed to do, lives their life under God, deals with their tests, moves forward, and stays and is found faithful at the end. Then there comes the big promotion. See, but all this, like, well, I even salvation, is all known by faith. I can't show you eternal rewards. I don't have a catalog or some kind of video thing I can put up and show you what an SG3 looks like. We just know from Scripture God can't lie, and he has said that the things that he has for us, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it's not entered into the imagination of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Therein lies the rub. You have to love God. Not some emotional, I love God. People always say that. You love God by showing yourself to be positive to the truth and living under it. That's how you prove love to anybody. Your actions. Words are fine, but, you know, actions. Namely, the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, which is the spiritual assets that come with learning the realm of truth. 22, there's no comparison between the advantages one can gain in the world when compared to the advantages that accrue to the one who knows and applies Bible doctrine to the end of phase 2. However long your phase 2 is. Phase 1 is salvation. It's a point in on your timeline when you believed in Christ. Phase 2 is the time that God gives you on this earth between the moment of your spiritual birth and the moment of your physical departure from this life. 23, for who or for whom I have suffered the loss of all things is in reference to Paul's status within Judaism, for starters, which he had to turn away from in order to serve Christ. The two are incompatible. Can't continue to go down that road. That's over. And so all that. 24, Paul's decision to comply with his call as an apostle rendered him persona non grata within the system he excelled in. Oh, did it ever? They didn't simply just ignore him. He was the ultimate traitor, and he was, you read through Acts and other places, he was constantly having to deal with these Jews, unbelieving Jews, primarily. The verb suffered loss here and in Matthew 16:26. Let's see what that is. see. Another observation, as we observe people. Jesus is talking about discipleship here. We hear about it all the time, discipleship. Notice that in this, the volition of the individual is involved. No one is forced into discipleship. It's your free will. Then Jesus said to his disciples, this is a larger group, disciples used in the Gospels is larger than just the 12. It involved others that were, if anyone wishes to come after me. Now that normally thinks someone following someone. There is physical following, and then there's also adherence. He must deny himself. You can't follow me and not have certain things you have to say. That's off. That's not going to fit anymore. You can't run around with the same old negative crowd. You can't begin pursuing the same things in the same way that you did before. And as your life goes on, other things may come up. I got to deny myself that. What are you not willing to deny yourself? If the rapture's near, let's say some of you are young, getting close to that age. If not, you will not have marriage, or at least not a very long one. And maybe it isn't even God's plan for you to do that. You want to be like everyone else, right? Well, it isn't. You've got to factor in all the fact things in. What are you after? He must take up his cross. A cross implies a stigma. Oh, you're one of them. It implies suffering. A sacrifice. Take up his cross. And follow me. So that's the so-called downside. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. That what that means is that my best interests that I conceive to be my best interests, I have to reevaluate that in light of God's will for my life and time. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake. See, if you to save your life is your cosmic, your ideas of what is the very best. You just need to do what's best for you. Do this, do this, do that. So that is saving one's life. Trying to put one's life in the best possible situation for the most advantages here in time. Based on your desires, based on all other kind of factors. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And actually the word life is soul, but okay. Now verse 26. Then he expands it. For what will it profit a man? This is a question that demands a negative answer. If he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul. That's our word here. Forfeits his soul. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Your most valuable possession is your immortal soul. That's of greatest value. So you put it in the right place. You believe in Christ. All right. It's secure from eternal condemnation. Great. That's just simple one step. Believe in Jesus Christ. Now, to for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels. That's the entourage. And will repay every man according to his deeds, the various judgments. All right. Onward. For the forfeiture of the soul as compared to the gain in the cosmos in those verses. So it refers to the things that he once boasted in. 26. This term is a commercial term. 27. The most dramatic progression of all in the transition from loss to the verb suffer, loss, damage, is the noun rendered rubbish. Skubalon. It's the Greek term for excrement. One cannot imagine a more potent term to describe the worthlessness of the things Paul once considered gain. He's being honest here. 28. These should be the things he once held in highest esteem, in reality, have been working against him, as they were totally counterproductive in his quest for the righteousness that finds approval with God. Pride of his Jewishness, pride of achievement, even pride of his zealous assault upon those he considered heretics, he came to regard in the worst possible sense as utterly worthless, even detestable, something to draw back from. Now, this may gain Christ subjunctive potential. This involves steps. He's already accomplished one big step. He's on his way to accomplishing the rest of it at this point in his ministry. But he will say in another place that he's got to watch himself. He's got to stay where he needs to be, because if he winds up in a situation where he has, quote, preached to others and find myself a castaway, that it wasn't in the bag because he's the 12th apostle and he's got all this going for him, he has to keep on keeping on and fulfill this to the end. That's a part of it. We can't just go to a certain point and say, well, I got enough SG3 and that's ought to be good enough. Well, you may have a lot more than the average Christian, but you want the crown. If you're going to win, and to win or gain Christ is to be in a select circle of individuals out of all the believers through time, and focus on the church age, who end up crown worthy. We'll pick this up with the steps to eternal gain. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us and encourage us in Christ's name. Amen.